Our subject this morning is confidence, certainty, and cheer. When Paul the Apostle crossed over into Europe and came to the city of Philippi to begin the ministry in Europe, he received very bad treatment. The entire city seems to have turned against him. And he was arrested and actually seems to have been tried by the citizens of the town and was delivered to the hands of a jailer and put into the very darkest part of the dungeon, having been beaten in an inch of his life. The treatment that Paul received at the hands of the people of Philippi may give the impression that there could be no strong ties of friendship of Paul with the people there. But the facts are that the church in Philippi came closer to the Apostle Paul than any of the others. He enjoyed a more intimate relationship with them with any other visible church that he established. There were strong ties of love and fellowship. It's beautiful to behold and it's worthy of emulation. They loved him and he loved them. Paul came to Philippi here on this second missionary journey, and it was the proper place to begin in Europe because the city of Philippi had been named for King Philip of Macedonia. It was primarily a Greek city. Then the great Augustus of Rome made it a Roman colony. And you'll find in this epistle Paul saying several things that are not understood unless you recognize that this was a Roman colony and what it meant to be a Roman colony. Therefore, in the city of Philippi, there were Romans, there were Greeks, there were Jews, there were Asiatics. It was a cosmopolitan colony, and it was a good place to test the gospel in Europe. And when Paul came to the city, Lydia was his first convert, apparently a very remarkable woman. And then the Philippian jailer, a Roman politician, brutal and cruel, but one who came to know the living Christ. Now, in the city of Philippi, you would note that it was a higher type of person who came into the church. There were so many slaves that were brought in other places, but here they seemed to have enjoyed a freedom they did not know elsewhere. The upper strata of society was reached, a better class, we'd say today, and apparently many were won from all these different races that were there. And this church maintained this close relationship with Paul from the very first. But they did lose track of him. When Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and taken down to Caesarea, spent 2 years there, during that period they lost track of him. And then they heard when he was transferred to Rome that he was in prison. And they were distressed. And they sent their pastor Epaphroditus with a gift for the Apostle Paul. They also sent a word of comfort and sympathy to him, expressing their love and affection to him. And then Paul wrote a thank you note. That's the epistle to the Philippians that we have today. And in this epistle, there's no doctrine to declare. There's no error to correct. There's no conduct to rebuke. There's no problem to solve. There's no difficulty to handle. He just talks about Christian living. It's Christian living at the highest and at the best. And Paul, I think, when Epaphroditus arrived with the gift and the letter from the Philippian church, Paul asked him, how are things getting along over in Philippi among the believers? And I think he probably asked about each individual, for he seems to have known many of them by name. And then Epaphroditus said, you know, things are coming nicely there, God's blessing. But we just have one little problem. It's not a major problem. Two women in the church weren't speaking to each other. That was not a major problem, but it was there. Two women, Euodias was the name of one, and Syntyche was the name of the other. They just weren't talking, and Paul mentioned it when he got to the fourth chapter. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. I've often wondered what the background was. I've always felt that probably that Euodias was president of the Missionary Society. And I have felt that probably Syntyche was, she was president of the choir. You know, I have a friend in the ministry, and he says that when the devil was cast out of heaven, he fell in the choir loft. But that's not true at the Church of the Open Door. It wasn't here, was it, Ted? It was some other choir loft he fell in. But anyway, what happened was, Miss Euodias and Mrs. Syntyche had arranged to get the church parlor on Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock, and there was a conflict, and they both groups arrived at the same time. And they didn't, you know, one wasn't willing to give way to the other, and it did cause a problem for just a little while. I think it got straightened out all right, but they weren't speaking to each other. They were rather cool to each other. The old Scotch elder got up to read the fourth chapter of Philippians. He was not what you would call a trained man, and his pronunciation was rather bad. He got to this verse. He says, I beseech Odious and soon Touchy that they be of the same mind. And though his pronunciation was bad, his interpretation was unusually good. Because, frankly, when you bring together Ms. Odious and Ms. Soon Touchy, you're going to have trouble. I don't care who they are. And so apparently that's what happened in the church in Philippi. But Paul mentioned that. But he also mentions with a warm words his personal relationship and feeling and his close tie. I want you to notice that in this epistle, just to introduce it to us this morning, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's his custom introduction. You'll find it in all of his epistles. Grace comes first. Peace always follows. One is the cause and the other is the effect, always. Grace was the great word of the Roman world. It's a Greek word. Charis was a word of introduction, of greeting in the Roman world. You could have heard it all over the ancient Roman world. Two men would meet, they'd say charis. They are greeting each other. Grace. And then the Hebrew word of greeting was shalom, peace. Paul brought these two words together. And someone has said he Christianized them. I don't like that, but I do think this. He gave them a meaning and they'll never be the same again. Grace speaks of that declaration of God's love for us. And the result of the reception of the love of God is to know the peace of God. Grace always comes first. Then Paul goes on and says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And actually, what he's saying is something even stronger. I thank my God for all the remembrance of you. This is something that is wonderful. Every now and then, some kind brother will put this in a letter, you know, and you always feel like today that it's stereotyped, that it's, you know, it's the thing to do and you like to say it. But when Paul said it the first time, he meant it. Isn't it wonderful to be a people like these people were? Paul says anytime, anywhere in the Roman Empire, anybody mentions Philippi, I do not think of that jail. I think of the church that is there. And I think of those believers that are there. And I thank God for them. I thank God for all remembrance of you. What a wonderful thing that is. He's not through. He says always in every prayer. And it should be every petition, for it's very direct here. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests are making supplication or petition for you. These people were on the prayer list of the Apostle Paul, and he said something else here. I must call attention to this. Even as it is meet or right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Isn't that lovely? Paul says, I carry the church in Philippi in my heart. I saw the other day in a watch of a man, his wife. She's dead now, but he carries it in his watch. He carries her there. That's a wonderful place. And I'm sure he carries it there because he carries her in his heart. Paul says, I do not have any watch, and I do not have a picture of the church in Philippi, but I carry them in my heart. Lovely relationship, is it not? Isn't that a very personal, very wonderful thing? He's still not through, will you notice? For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, don't be afraid of that term. It's considered crude today, but not that at all, because even psychology today is saying that very little happens up here, it all happens down here. This is where you fall in love, it's down here. This is where you're motivated, honestly, it's down here. You do very little up here. Maybe you have not discovered that. When the psychologist told me that, I said, well, I'm certainly found out. I've suspected it a long time, but it takes place down here. And Paul says this, and what a beautiful thing it is, that I long after you all in the deep affection, the heart affection of Christ. Just as Christ longs for you, I long for you. Or as someone has said, Paul had the heart of Christ, if you please. And that's exactly what he wants us to have today. Now, this is the beauty, the wonder, and the glory of this epistle. It's this wonderful relationship. Now, Paul's going to talk here in the introduction about three things: confidence, certainty, and cheer. Will you listen to him? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The word is better, it's causative here at the beginning. Instead of being confident, he actually says, since I am confident of this very thing. And confidence is something that comes to the child of God who's trusted Christ. Being confident, or since I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the confidence is here, and also the certainty is here. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, that's past, he says now he will perform it, and the word for perform means the perfect. Dr. Lenski says he'll finish it up. Dr. Vincent says he'll carry it through. The word is the word teleo, and from that word we get telescope, telephone, all of these words that are like telegram, that which goes from here to the end. He's able, he says, to perform it, to perfect it, to complete it. If God has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. You can count on him bringing you right through to the end, to the day of Jesus Christ, if you please. That's the rapture of the church. Now, some men today are confident, but you look at that which they are confident in, the content of it, it'll never come to pass, and there's no certainty there. Paul is saying two things, that there is a confidence for the child of God, and there is a certainty that the child of God can have, being confident, or sense, I'm confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you, He will complete it. He'll see it through until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, this is my life verse. Came to me when I finished college. It was given to me at that time. And I wish I'd had it before. And it's meant a great deal. I wonder this morning, I wish that I had the power to convey to you this morning what this verse has meant to me, what it could mean to you. I mentioned a while ago in our introduction, driving Saturday a week ago up through Oklahoma. We turned off at a little place named Atoka on Highway 75. And we went over to a place called Callgate. And they just well take that one off the map because it's going to be off the map for long. But you look right across those fields there and hills. You look over down a road into a town I lived in as a boy. Never, that town's never become famous. Looks like it's never going to become, but nevertheless, it's still there. My dad is buried there. And the other day, I looked down that road, and as I did, I went back in memory. I was 14 years old when he died. And I remember getting on my bicycle one morning, riding out to his grave, and kneeling there. I didn't know very much. I shudder when I think of the ignorance of this country boy at that time. But I knelt there, and the best that I knew how, I told God that I wanted to serve him. I didn't know what I meant. I didn't know anything. I just knew that. I told God the best that I knew how right there and there. I wanted to serve him. And the other day when I looked down that road, I reaffirmed that again to God. I do it now with a little more intelligence. And I want to serve him. But this is the thing that came to me, and it's this. When I go back and I look from that day, and friends, that's been a long time ago. It's been, I better not say. But it's been a long time. When I knelt there, and I'm here to testify that down through the years, God has made that good. Being confident, since I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. I wouldn't have you deceived this morning. Oh, how I failed him after that. How I got into sin after that, and then I never shall forget of how a pastor that I went to the church and how he told me about the peace of God that comes to a sinner that will trust Christ. Oh, what that meant to my heart, my life at that time. And then from then on, I have not walked by faith as I should have walked. I went through college discouraged. I went through college, it was time of the depression, thinking I'd never be able to finish one year after another. And when I finished my senior year, got my degree, my roommate came in, I was sitting on the edge of bed. He says, "What's the matter? Looked like you lost your best friend." I said, "I lost everything. God's brought me up to this moment, and I can't go to seminary. I don't have a dime. I'm going out this afternoon and hitchhike back to Nashville, Tennessee, my home. I'm going back there." And I say to you that the telephone rang, and I went to the phone. Two dear little ladies in Memphis, Tennessee, that they looked like they walked out of antebellum days. They wore these big high collars with cameos up here. You ladies know what I'm talking about, don't you? Boy, that goes back. They wore those right up to the time of their death. And they said to me, "We want you to come over because we have something for you." Well, they had sent me a tie for graduation. I thought that was their gift. So I went over that afternoon, and when I went in, I could see it was formal because they were all dressed up. And they sat down, and I sat down, and we, you know, had a few pleasantries and exchanges. And they said, "You're going home." And I said, "Yes." "You're going to school next year?" I said, "I don't know." And one of them got up, and with a tear, she wiped it away, came over, and she handed me an envelope. She said, "I present this to you in the name of my husband." Both of them were widows. She went back and sat down. Then the other one got up and she came over and handed me an envelope and she says, I present this to you in the name of my husband. And then they said to me, we know you're in a hurry, you want to get going, and we just let you go now. This is what we wanted to do. And I thanked them. And then I went out, and I never shall forget, as I left that big home, those big white pillars, I got around the corner just quickly as I could to open those envelopes. And I opened the first one, and there was a check in it for $250. I opened the second one, and there was a check in it for $250. There are some of you people here this morning look like you're old enough to remember the Depression. Do you remember how much $500 was during the Depression? It was just this side of $1 million. That's what it was. I want to tell you, I never had as much money in my life as I had that day. And it was that night that somebody told me, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to say this morning that he's made it good. Almost half a century has gone by, and he's made it good. May I say to you today that are here, has God brought you up to this moment? Has he blessed you up to this moment? Has God been good to you up to this moment? Then, my friend, why do you think he's going to let you down now? He says, since I have begun a good work in you, I will perform it, I will perfect it, I will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. My friend, may I say to you how wonderful our God is. There is confidence. There is certainty. Now in closing, I want you to notice the cheer that is here for the believer today. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now we need to see the background of this. What Paul is saying is this. The Philippians, they loved Paul, and they wrote him a note of sympathy and cheer and comfort. And what they're saying is this, poor Paul, we are so sorry that the Romans have put you in jail. We are sorry that you, the apostle to the Gentiles, are now in prison and you can't go out to preach the gospel anymore. Listen to Paul. Paul says, I want you to know that the things which have happened unto me have happened unto me for the furtherance. And that word furtherance is one of the most amazing words in the Greek. It's a picture of this, that it was used by the Roman army. The Roman army had going with it when it went out into those impenetrable forests of Europe where your ancestors and mine were hiding at that time. When they went out into those forests, they had with them a group that were known as pioneers. These pioneers went ahead of the army, cutting a way through the forest in order that the Roman army might advance. Now, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have been like pioneers cutting the way through the impenetrable forest to get the gospel out. Isn't that amazing? And you say, well, Paul, you mean to tell me putting you in prison has actually made the gospel move out where it wouldn't go before? Paul says, you are right. That's what I mean. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, he explains that there are two things that had happened. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. What is happening is this. When the Lord Jesus waylaid the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, he said to him that one of the things that you're to do, you're going to stand before the Gentiles, You're going to go before kings and going to before great men to preach the gospel. Now, up to the time he was arrested, he had not been before kings. He had not been before rulers. But when he was arrested, he went before kings and rulers. And when he came to Rome, he belonged to an unusual group of prisoners. As you know, Paul was a Roman citizen. He had appealed to Caesar. So that put him in custody with an unusual group of prisoners. We're told in the book of Acts that he could actually go to his own hired house, but he was chained to a guard. And these guardsmen belonged to the patricians, not the plebeians of Rome, but the patricians. Belonged to the upper bracket of society. They were known as the Praetorian Guard of Caesar. They were the ones that were in the palace. They were the ones that were in the Senate. They were the ones that were in the higher echelons in Rome. Now, Paul had never been able to reach that group before. I want to tell you something quite unusual. Paul was chained to one of these. Can you imagine anything more wonderful than that? And they had to take turns, of course. They had certain shifts. And Paul has now a member of the Roman nobility chained to him. What do you think Paul talked about? Huh? He talked about Christ. And I cannot think of anything more wonderful than to have your congregation chained to you. It'd be nice today if we could have the ushers. We may have the ushers talk this over. Maybe it can be arranged. Come down the aisles now and chain everybody to your seat so you'll be here this afternoon and tonight. Well, now, Paul had his congregation chained to him for a shift. And what do you think he talked about? He talked to this man about Christ. Paul said, I want you to know that now that I'm a prisoner, that the gospel has reached into the palace of Caesar. And that there are members of the Praetorian Guard that have come to know Christ as Savior. Do you think that the thing that's happened to me has hindered the gospel? Why, it is for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm reaching men today I've never reached before. Marvelous. And think that many one of these guardsmen, when the next fella came on duty, says, for goodness sake, unchain me, unlock me here, and get out here. This fella's trying to convert me. And some of them were converted. Some of them were led to Christ. That's the thing. The thing that's happened to me has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. That's not all. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, what was happening was this, that Paul the Apostle went through the Roman Empire, and as he did, he'd come to a place like Antioch in Pisidia. He'd come to a place like Ephesus. He'd come to a place like Philippi, and he would preach. And when he would preach, men would be won for Christ. And as they were won for Christ, the issue then was as it is today, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And somebody would say to this man, been won to Christ, why don't you get busy and tell somebody? Well, he says, I'll tell you why. Have you ever heard the Apostle Paul preach? Well, I want to tell you, when I hear him preach, and I know that I couldn't hold a light to him. I just don't feel like saying anything. Long as he's out preaching the gospel, my lips are silent. I have nothing to say. Then one day, word was flashed through the Roman Empire. And when I say flashed, there was no radio news, no rapid means of communication, but it went by word of mouth, from place to place, and as the word went around, it was this. Paul the Apostle has appealed to Rome. He is now the prisoner of Nero in Rome. It looks like he'll never be free again. Men all over the Roman Empire who had heard the gospel, who had believed, said, now we are going to take to the field. Now we are going out and preach the gospel. Because Paul the Apostle can't go anymore, but we'll go now. By the very fact that he was put in prison, literally, hundreds of missionaries took to the Roman road to preach the gospel. And Paul the Apostle was multiplied literally hundreds of times. Paul says to the Philippians, I want you to know that what's happened to me has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. It hasn't hindered it. It's actually enhanced it. Now, there was something that Paul didn't see in his day that you and I see this morning. We wouldn't have the epistle to the Philippians, and we wouldn't have the epistle to the Colossians, and we wouldn't have the epistle to the Ephesians. We wouldn't have the epistle to Philemon if Paul hadn't been in prison and he had time to write these epistles. Otherwise, we'd never have them. May I say to you, Paul could say, the things that have happened to me, they've happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And what's he going to do? Well, he says, actually, there were some people apparently jealous of him, and they criticized Paul. Maybe they didn't like it because he went into synagogues and preached. But they didn't like it. They thought he ought not to cooperate with everybody. And they felt Paul was wrong. And Paul was not critical of them. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. And I think that's back of most criticism today in the church, of anything in the church, my beloved, right now. I think you can sum it up in two words, envy and strife. That's the things that prompts critics today. My beloved, if the gospel is being preached today, let's rejoice. Paul the Apostle says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, I will rejoice. Now this word rejoice, and joy that he uses, is a marvelous word. It's a word that has in it the word cheer. Our Lord used it. It means actually courage. Our Lord says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That word, be of good cheer, is the word of courage. And it's the same thing that Paul has here. And by the way, it is the same thing that he did have for the Holy Spirit when he appeared to him after the shipwreck, or before the shipwreck, when he was in the storm. Paul tells us in Acts 23, verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Be of good cheer. So that Paul, it didn't make any difference to him what happened to him, just so Christ was preached. And the reason for that was he had this philosophy, and I close with this. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I wish I could say to you this morning that I've come to that high level of living. But I can say to you this morning, sincerely, I would like to come to that high level of living. For me to live, Christ. To die, gain. Don't you see that you can't hurt a man like that? When finally Nero, mad as he was, sent in the executioner, and he came to Paul, and Paul had led some of them to the Lord. I think maybe he apologized. He said, I'm sorry, Paul, that we have to do this, but you know, Nero. He said, that's all right. I want to thank you. Actually, I want to thank you. Now, I want you to know that for me to live would be Christ. But to die is gain. Now, gain is always more of the same thing, and more of the same thing is Christ. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, I want to go and be with Christ, but for you it would be better if I could come and be with you again. But actually, to go and be with Christ, that's the thing I want to do. The best thing that can happen to a Christian is for the Lord to come. And that may happen soon. I do not know. But I do know this. Next best thing that can happen to a Christian is to die. Yes, it is. For me to live is Christ. To die, Paul says, is gain. So he says to the executioner, go back and thank your master Nero for me, because he's doing me a favor. I'm getting dividends on my investment. I've lived for Christ. I'm going now to be with him. My friend, you can't touch a man like that. Milton wrote a poem about that man. It's a marvelous poem. And in that poem, the master says, I whip this slave, and when I whip him, he thanks me. I can't hurt him, but he's hurting me. Oh, if you and I could get above the smog of Los Angeles, learn to live for Christ, that'd be cheer and joy in our lives today. Confidence, certainty, and cheer for the child of God. Shall we pray? This morning, as we come to the close of this service, I've been speaking today to believers, for Paul speaking to believers here. But I'd like to say to you, if you come in here without Christ today and you know nothing about this peace of God and confidence and certainty in this world of uncertainty, this world of shifting sand, that there is a foundation today, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, and that today you can rest in him. It'll bring confidence and certainty and cheer to your life. I'm wondering if you're present this morning, distraught, disturbed by seeing the things that are happening about us today. And as you look at your own life, and like this man in the letter that came here a few Easters ago, dissatisfied, that deep longing down in your heart today, and you need a Savior. May I say to you today, Christ can meet your need. He not only can, he will, and it depends on you. You do have to come to him. You do have to yield to him. You do have to accept him as your Savior. It depends on you. He will, if you will. And I wonder, with our heads bowed now, eyes closed, God's people praying, if you were here today, and in this friendly atmosphere you'd like to say this morning, preacher, pray for me. I'd like to accept this offer that God makes to me of salvation in Christ that'll bring these things to my heart. I'd like to do that the best I know how. My friend, I can assure you today, because I think of a little tow-headed boy kneeling down at his dad's grave the best he knew how. And God heard his prayer. God will hear you today, and God will receive you. You couldn't be any worse or any more ignorant than I was. God will hear you, and God will save you. God can save you today. He will if you will turn to him. You have to turn to him. It's up to you. He's a wonderful Savior. He only comes to your door of your heart. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I'll come into him. He'll never crash the door. You'll have to open.